Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to read, and believe in God to bless us tonight. And I ask that you would just become aware in your spirit and open up your heart and let God speak to you and try to glean something from what the Word of God says. You know the old euphemism that to bring a bucket and not a snow shovel. You know, a snow shovel, you dip it out and throw it on somebody else, say it's for them. But if you bring a bucket, you say it's for me tonight. And so I'm going to be preaching it with a bucket because I believe that God wants to speak to us and remind us of some things. So I just ask that you do the same. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord." With Lord's help tonight, I want to preach to you on a message that I've preached several times before, but it was birthed in me this year. And I felt God speak to me to preach it tonight, and so I want to share it with you. It's time to dream again. It's time to dream again. Let me ask you, have you ever gotten your hopes just really high for something? Just really been expecting something good, and you knew it was going to happen? And you know, we all get our hopes up about things. It's human nature to have ambitions and to have dreams and to have things that we're longing for and accomplishments that we want to pursue. That's human nature. And a lot of times when we're pursuing those things, we never pursue them with the expectation that they're going to fail, right? We don't just go out and do something because we want to mess it up. We go out and we pursue things because we expect we're going to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. And we get our hopes up a lot of times that it's all going to work out and that it's all going to be good and it's going to be a great time. And one of these times that comes to mind when I think of that is when I was 17, me and Kayla started dating. And you may think, well, that was really young. And it was really young. And you may think, man, that was a long time ago, but I'm still really young. So it really wasn't that long ago. It was just a mere six, almost 7 years ago. Wasn't that long. And I remember we started dating. And, you know, it was just a beautiful time. Just, it was tiptoeing through the tulips and sunny skies and soft music. It was fantastic. I mean, that was my life. Just, you know, it was like there was tulips every day. I don't know how it happened, but it was just a beautiful time. And I asked her to be my girlfriend on October the 16th of 2007. Well, there's only one problem. It's the fact that she lived in Neosho, Missouri, and I lived in Central City, Kentucky. So that's 7 hours, 450 miles, a lot of time apart. And I asked her to be my girlfriend on October the 16th, and I left on October the 17th to go back to Kentucky. So when I went home on October the 17th, it was 2 months until the next time that I seen my girlfriend. Now, I hear a lot of these kids complain all the time. Oh, I haven't seen so-and-so, you know, that special son. I haven't seen them in so long. And I'm like, well, when's the last time you saw? Oh, last weekend. They live 5 miles apart, and they're complaining because they have to be apart for 2 days. I don't ever have sympathy for those people, ever. I look at them and I say, hey, you don't even know what it's like to be apart from somebody that you care about. Because before, when I asked my girlfriend to be my girlfriend, we were apart for 2 months, and I expect pity in return. So if you're not having pity on me right now, then you're not my friend anymore. I'm just kidding. But seriously. Anyways, so 2 weeks, 2 months that I was without my girlfriend. And I was pretty bummed out. And if you don't know very much about my history and my family and just me in general, I am a mama's boy. All right, I'll put it out there, and there's a reason for that. My mom has given me everything that I could ever want for my entire life. She spoiled me completely and totally, and while my wife makes fun of me for that fact, and she gives my mom a hard time for that fact, it did come in handy in our relationship. Because for 2 months, I didn't get to see my girlfriend, but I realized that my mom, being a mother that would give me everything that I ever wanted, I went to her and I said, hey, mom, I haven't seen Kayla in 2 months, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take time off work, and I want you to take me to Neosho. Now, I just told you, my mom gave me everything that I ever wanted. So what did she do? She took time off. We planned a trip to Neosho. So I called Kayla. I was so excited. This was in December. It was going to be our first Christmas together. It was going to be the romance was just going to grow and grow and grow, and it was already tulips. It was going to get even better. You know, the romance was going great, and it was going to be an awesome time, and so we had all this planned out, and I talked to Kayla. We planned every detail of the visit, what we were going to do from start to finish, how it was going to go, all the good times we were going to have, and we were really looking forward to it, and we got our hopes way up about this visit. So the plan was, I had a basketball game on a Friday night, and me and mom were going to leave after the game and drive all the way to Neosho so I could spend all day Saturday and half the day Sunday with Kayla, and we'd come back home on Monday. So We got all this planned out, and I played the basketball game, and the whole time I'm playing, I mean, I just played extraordinarily well, which wasn't uncharacteristic of me, but I played even better, knowing that I would get to see my girlfriend after it was all said and done. And so, the game ends, and I'm excited. I mean, I went and I packed. I didn't even take a shower. I was going to make my mom ride with a stinky guy all the way to Neosho. And so I got all my stuff together, went out to the car, and wouldn't you know, when I got outside, a snowstorm like you wouldn't believe had hit Western Kentucky. I was so excited. I said, "Oh, Mom, we can handle this. It's only like 4 inches. We can drive in this stuff. It ain't no big deal." And so Mom, being the wise and very smart mother that she was, said, "I'm sorry, son, we're not going to be able to go." And so here I am, this 17-year-old kid. I'm a senior in high school. I haven't seen my girlfriend in 2 months. I'm all excited. We've got all these plans. I've gotten my hopes way up. And I'm going to be honest with you. 17-year-old, tough guy, basketball player, senior in high school, supposed to be a man. I cried like a baby. Because I was so hoping to make that trip. I was so expectant of what was going to happen and all the good times we were going to have. But then like that, it was gone. And of course, now we stand on the other side. You see the rest of the story. Obviously, I did see her again. And now we're married and we have two beautiful children. But at that point, my world was ending. I was never going to get to see her again. This was the trip. This was the time. And now it was gone. See, there is nothing worse in life than having your hopes up about something, having plans for something, and wanting to do something, and then all of a sudden it not working out. There's nothing worse than that. In our text, we read about Adam and Eve having their first child. And one thing I want you to understand about, and if you have children, you know this, you inherently have dreams for those children. No matter how old they are, my son is 2 years old and he can barely put sentences together, but I just think he's the most intelligent little person to ever walk the earth because I have dreams for him. I want to see him accomplish things. I want to see him be used in the kingdom of God. Obviously, I want him to pursue the same things that I like, and I want him to like music, and I want him to like basketball, and I want him to be a preacher, and I have all these different dreams and all these different things that I want to see in him. Because you just have dreams for your children inherently. It's not something that you have to work up or something that you have to try to have. It's just something that God instills in the heart of every parent. You want to see good things and you want to see great things for your children. So when Adam and Eve had this boy, I believe that they had great dreams for him. But it wasn't just the inherent dream that they received, but God had made a prophecy. God had spoken something over the life of Adam and Eve's child before they ever had him. We all know the story of Adam and Eve and how they messed up in the garden, and it's because of them that now we have to deal with sin and death, and we all hold grudges against Adam and Eve if we're not careful because we say, "Hey, we could have had a perfect life, but because you made a mistake, now here we are living in the world that we're in." But in the moment that they had made a mistake, and while God was delivering the judgment on them, God gives a prophecy to Adam and Eve's children. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, the reason that Adam and Eve had dreams for their children wasn't just because they were parents of a child, but it's because God had said, "Victory is going to be given to your seed. To the generations following Adam and Eve, you're going to see victory. Although you may have fallen, although you have made a mistake, and although you've sinned, there is a day when the adversary that has tricked you and the adversary that has caused you to lose all of this perfection and all of the wonderful gifts of this garden, there is a day when because of your seed, because of the children that you have, you will see victory again. You will taste perfection again, and you will experience intimacy and relationship with God again." They had dreams the life of their children. The enemy was destined to be defeated at the hands of Adam and Eve's son. So Adam and Eve find out they're going to have a baby. And you can imagine the excitement already and the uncertainty. This has never happened before. They're the first man and woman on earth. This is the first time it's ever taken place. So there was uncertainty, there was excitement. And then they have the child. And in our text, look at the exclamation of excitement that Eve gives when she realized that it's a boy and not a girl. I have gotten a man from the Lord. See, the reason for her excitement, the reason that she was so enamored by the fact that it was a man was because now it's possible. This is the generation that although Adam's been working hard out in the field and it's been tough and I just went through the pain of child labor and I've gone through all these problems that are a result of my mistake and of the curse that we brought upon ourselves, this is the seed, this is the man child that's going to restore everything. We get to go back to the garden, we get to eat that fruit again, we get to experience the perfect atmosphere again, we get to experience relaxation and rest again. All of that was the dreams they had for this little baby. They named him Cain. You read a few verses later. Later on, they have another boy and they name him Abel. There's a difference in the record of the birth of Abel, though, and the birth of Cain. They have another man-child, but she doesn't exclaim it with Abel. They just give the record of the birth. There's something about Cain. There's something about that firstborn child. He's the one. I can see as throughout their daily lives, Adam and Eve would lay in their tent. And Adam would think, man, I'm tired. It's been hard working out in the field today. It's been tough to sweat and to break up that ground and to plant those crops and to do everything that I have to do. I don't know if I can make it another day. But then he'd look outside the tent and he'd see Cain and say, you know what, one day I'm going to be back in the garden. One day this is all going to work out. One day everything's going to be back to the way it was. It'll be like we never made a mistake. It'll be like we never ate that fruit. Everything will be great. They have these dreams for Cain and Abel. Over the years, Cain and Abel grew up. And they found their niches in life. Cain is a great gardener. He could plant crops just like his dad had taught him. But Abel was a good shepherd. Abel was good with animals. And so, as Adam and Eve had brought them up and told them about the relationship with God somehow, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't necessarily record how it all took place, but they had taught Cain and Abel the ceremony of sacrificing to God. They had taught Cain and Abel that we have to bring sacrifices to God. We have to pay our penance. We have to make up for the mistakes that we made. And so Cain and Abel both bring a sacrifice that's from the vocation that they found themselves in. And like I said, Cain was a great gardener. So he brings all the best of his crops. He brings all the best vegetables and all the best fruits. But Abel brings the best of his flock. And see, in the moment that Adam and Eve had sinned and God had paid for the sin and God had covered their nakedness, God instituted a precedent for sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb. We find out later in Leviticus, the reason for that is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The reason that there has to be blood is because that blood is sacrificing and it's atoning and it's paying for our fleshly desires. And so when God institutes and says there must be a lamb, there must be blood, it's because he wants the flesh to die in that sacrifice. But Cain decides, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I'm good at. A side note here. Just because you may not be as good at something as someone else is doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you in that area. Just because Cain wasn't as good of a shepherd and a person with animals as Abel was didn't mean that God didn't still want him to bring from a flock. See, a lot of times we think that our talents dictate what God wants us to do and how God wants to use us. That's not the case at all. Paul went before God and he said, you know what, God, I have this infirmity. I have this thorn in my flesh. In other words, there's something that I don't feel like I can do, something I don't feel like I'm good enough to accomplish. And he said, God, would you take this from me? Would you make me capable to do it? You know what God's response was? Three times God said no. And the reason for that was God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But the real reason was, his strength is made perfect in weakness. God calls us to what we're incapable of because it is through our incapability and through our insufficiency that light is brought to his sufficiency and to his omnipotence. Everyone can see that something is accomplished and say, you know what? It's not because of their ability. It's not because of their talent. It's not because they know this or know that. It's because God has done a work that only he could do through a vessel that was incapable of doing it on their own. So Cain brings his best fruits, his best vegetables. And he gives them to God. And Abel brings the best of his flock and gives it to God. And the Bible says that God had respect unto the offering of Abel. But he did not have respect unto the offering of Cain. Because Cain didn't do it according to the will of God. Now, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands here, and hopefully everybody will raise their hands, maybe raise both hands. Have you ever done anything that was outside the will of God? Yes, all of us have. Now, in the moments that God confronts me about these things, many times, not always, but many times, the natural reaction to a confrontation by God about being outside of his will is humility. It's to say, you know what, God, you're right. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. But when the Bible says that God didn't have respect unto the offering of Cain, the Bible then says that Cain was very wroth. Rather than Cain being humbled and saying, God, you know what, you're right. I should have brought in my flock. I should have done this. I should have done what you said. Cain becomes angry. He says, wait a minute, God. You're telling me that I bring the best of my crops, the best of my work, the best that I could do, and that's not good enough for you? You know what I wonder? I wonder if maybe Cain's attitude and Cain's frustration and Cain's indignation wasn't a result of Adam and Eve having portrayed to Cain who he was. Of Adam and Eve saying, maybe Cain, you're the chosen one. I don't know that. This is Tyler Harris' commentary. Take it for what it's worth. But I wonder if maybe he didn't have an attitude that I can do whatever I want because I am going to be the one that brings restoration. I'm something special. I'm something good. I am doing God a favor by living for him because I'm the one that's going to restore relationship with the people that he created. But Cain gets so mad and so frustrated by God's choosing the sacrifice of his brother over his own that he calls Abel out into a field and he kills him. The one that's supposed to restore relationship. The one that's supposed to make up for the sin already created by mankind. The one who's supposed to be the one that brings us back into the garden and brings us back into perfection is the one who takes us farther into sin than we've ever gone. Cain is then cursed to walk the outer skirts of the earth and to stay away from his family. And in the whole time, in the backstory of what's going on between Cain and Abel, there are two parents who had dreams. Some of you have felt the heartache of losing a child. Some of you know what it is to go through that pain and that heartache. But in this one day, as a result of one decision, Adam and Eve lose a son to death, and they lose a son to the curse of that death. Cain, the one they had put all their hopes and all their dreams as being the one that God would restore relationship. This would be the one that we would be able to go back to the garden because of Cain. Now he's been banished. There's no way that the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. There's no way it's ever going to take place. They are stuck in this life that they're in. Adam's going to have to keep working. He's going to have to keep sweating. The ground's going to have to keep being tilled. The crops are going to have to keep being watered. Eve's going to have to go through all the stuff that she's always had to go through. There is no coming back. And all their dreams are dashed. Have you ever been in the place that you knew God's will was going to come to pass, but not only did you know it was going to come to pass, but you knew how it was going to come to pass? You could logically ascertain what God was doing in your situation. You knew how God was going to get you from point A to point B. See, we love these times because God calls us to walk by faith, but every once in a while, we feel like we're lucky enough to have faith that isn't grounded in complete faith, but we can have a little bit of logic to cling to and a little bit of understanding to cling to. We like for stuff to make sense. But for it truly to require faith, it can't. For it truly to require me to place my complete and total faith in God, it cannot make sense to my logic. Adam and Eve are experiencing a grief unlike they've ever gone through in their entire life. They lose both their sons. They lose all their dreams. They lose all their hope. See, I told you we've been in those places to where we feel like we have it all understood and we know how God's going to get us from point A to point B. But then all of a sudden, the money that you were depending on, it isn't there. Then all of a sudden, the avenue of ministry that you were pursuing and that you knew God had led you into, all of a sudden, it falls through. The job that you knew was going to put you on the right career path to get where you wanted to be, you had it, it was in your hands, and then all of a sudden, they downsize. The home that you knew you had to have for your family and the financing was going to be great and you were going to be able to get it, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. All your dreams, all your hopes, everything you were believing for, you're putting all your eggs in one basket, and that basket is gone. What do? When you experience broken dreams? What do when all hope seems to be gone? How do you deal with that kind of frustration and that kind of disappointment? What do? Sometimes when we reach the place of understanding how it's all going to work out and how God's going to do what He said He's going to do, we may never really verbalize it to be like this, but I'll be honest with you. I tend to take an agnostic approach to my life from that point. As if, all right, thanks God for getting me started here. I'll see you next time I need you. I'll pray to you next time that I need you to work in this situation, but now that you've got me started, now that you've got me on this path, I'm good. Thank you. We tend to do that, don't we? If we can get it all together, and if I don't have to pray about it, and if I don't have to fast about it, and if I don't have to seek God about it, and if I don't have to give this up and that up for it, then I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing, and it's all going to work out one way or another, and I don't even need God anymore. Sometimes there's a purpose to disappointment. Sometimes there's a purpose to heartache. Sometimes there's a purpose to problems. Sometimes the reason we go through the trials that we go through is because God is trying to mold us into something better than what we are. He's trying to prepare us to do more than we could ever do on our own. And so while we look at it now and we feel broken and we feel like there's no way we can get through this, understand that God is doing a work in our situation right where we are. Right in what you're going through right now, God's doing a work. So what do we do when we encounter disappointment? A lot of times, our first reaction is a real mature one. We just give up. We just say, all right, well, if this ain't going to work, then I ain't even going to try. You ever been with that person, you try to teach them to do something new? I teach guitar lessons a little bit. I have taught. I don't have any students right now, but I would if someone asked me. That's not a plug for business. I'm just saying. But I taught guitar lessons when I first got out of high school, and there were some students that you would teach them a chord, and understand that guitar is not an easy instrument. I mean, it's not really hard, but it's not an easy instrument. It takes some practice. It takes some time, but you would teach them a chord, and I would play it, and they think, oh, that sounds so cool, and then they'd try to play it, and it didn't sound quite right. And there are some people that when they try it one time and it doesn't work, they just say, whatever. I don't even want to do this anymore. I can't play guitar. I just can't do it. That's Weston's new thing now. If something doesn't work the first time, he says, I can't do this. I just can't do this. He's 2. A lot of times we set out on stuff for God and everything doesn't work out, and what's our reaction? I can't do this. I can't be in the ministry. God can't grow our church. We knocked on doors one Saturday and nobody came. God's not going to send revival. I came to prayer meeting and nothing happened. I'm telling you, again, I brought a bucket. Because we have this mindset that we're so instant gratification minded. It's got to be right now or it's not going to be ever. If God doesn't do it in this instant, it's never going to happen. And a lot of times the disappointment that we face is not because God doesn't do it, but it's because we don't even give Him time to do it. We don't even give Him the proper time to work everything out and to put it together and to send revival and to save our family and to heal our sickness and to provide for our finances, because we want it now or we don't want it at all. What do you do when you face disappointment? Do you give up? Elijah had this kind of attitude. I got to hurry. I'm taking way too much time. Elijah had this kind of attitude. Elijah was a great man of God, saw a lot of great and mighty miracles done. Listened to the voice of God, did everything he told him to do. God told him, I want you to go out in the wilderness, and I want you to stay there. So Elijah went out and sat by a stream, and God gave him water from a stream, fed him from ravens. It was awesome. Then all of a sudden, the stream dried up. A lot of us would have said, all right, God, well, if the stream ain't here, then you must be done with me. But God said, no, there's a widow in Zarephath that I want you to go to. And so Elijah got up, went to Zarephath, met the widow. She's on her last little bit. We all know these stories. I'm just giving you a quick recap. She's on her last little bit of meal. There's no way. She's about to bake a cake. Her and her son are going to eat it. Then they're going to die. And Elijah says, wait a minute. God told me to tell you, before you bake your son's last meal, I want you to bake me a cake and give it to me. And so she does. Elijah eats it. Then he says, you know what? You're going to go back to your meal barrel. There's always going to be enough. God's never going to fall short. God does a miracle through Elijah time and time again. Here's another miracle. He's provided for him by a stream. Now he's providing for this woman. And then Elijah gets the great showdown on Mount Carmel. He's going to be able to show the entire nation that Baal is not God, but Jehovah is God. And so he tells King Ahab, who really doesn't like Elijah, and blames Elijah for all the problems of the nation. He tells him, why don't you get all your prophets and get an audience up there and let's see who God is. And so they get up there and Elijah prays a simple prayer after the prophets of Baal have made fools of themselves, cutting themselves, dancing all over the place, doing everything they could think to do to get their God to respond. And Elijah says a simple 60-some-odd word prayer. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. They completely eradicate the systematic worship of Baal. They kill all the priests. And in one day, something that had infested the nation was now proven wrong. Jehovah is God again. And Elijah must have been feeling pretty good about himself. He must have been thinking, this is my opportunity. Because while Ahab and Jezebel are very wicked, because of what's happened here today, they're probably going to make me the spiritual advisor of the nation. I'm going to be the most popular prophet in all the land. Everybody's going to want to know what I have to say. And so Elijah comes back into the nation. And he's probably expecting to get met by a parade and everybody to want his autograph. But when he gets in town, he's met by a servant of Jezebel. And she says, yeah, or he says, I'm assuming it was he, I don't know. But he says, this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Now, I'm sure Elijah's like, wait a minute. I've done everything that God's told me to do. God has worked in and through my ministry. God has now sent rain to a drought-ridden nation. And you're telling me that I have to die because of this? And so Elijah goes from the greatest high of his spiritual life, from feeling like he is the one that God is going to use to bring revival to the nation and to the world. He's gone from this place to the next place we find him, is sitting under a juniper tree saying, God, would you just kill me? Would you just end my life? Because many times the way we face disappointment and the way we face failure and heartache and heartbreak is by saying, God, I don't even want to go on anymore. I can't make it another day. I can't go through this trial another step. I can't take another breath. I can't face this one more time, because that's how we deal with disappointment. That's how we deal with broken dreams. But what I want to ask you tonight to consider is, have you ever thought about what's on the other side of broken dreams? Have you ever thought about what's beyond disappointment? This message, like I said, it was birthed earlier in this year. And I haven't really, we've given on and off some allusions to some of the stuff that my family went to, but I want to be transparent with you tonight, and I want to let you know that my family went through one of the darkest, most discouraging times that I hope we ever face at the beginning of this year. We were in Texas, and we were working at a church there, and I'm not going to go into great detail because I don't want to rehash and I don't want to give glory to anything that doesn't deserve to be given glory to. We were in Texas. We had moved down there. We were working in a church, and to make a long story short, stuff that shouldn't have been done, stuff that shouldn't have been said, people that were very much in the wrong, in my opinion, completely ripped the rug out from under us. And my 8-month pregnant wife and I were left without a home, without a job, 800 miles away from anybody that we knew and loved. And I want to tell you something. I'm usually a pretty happy-go-lucky guy. I'm usually a pretty optimistic individual. But when that happened, I came to a place of wondering, God, do you still want to use me? Do you still have a calling on my life? I mean, do I just need to go get a job somewhere and make a living for my family? Do I just need to forget about this whole ministry thing? Have I misread the signs? And I began to question, and I began to wonder, and I began to walk through darkness, and me and my wife began to cry together, and we began to try to fight off bitterness, and we began to try to figure out how everything was going to happen. So we moved in with my mom and dad, because that's what every married couple wants to do, is move back in with their mom and dad. We moved in with my parents. And the first weekend we were there, my dad said, "Son, I want you to preach Sunday night." And I said, "Okay." And I'll be honest with you, no more did I want to preach than do anything. I wasn't in a place to preach to people. I wasn't in a place spiritually, mentally, emotionally that I could convey any kind of truth. And I got together a little sermon, and I didn't know what I was going to say. And so I just went to church that night, and I was sitting on the drums. And God spoke directly into my spirit. And he said, "Son, I know you've gone through some disappointment. And I know that you don't know why you had to face the hurt that you just faced. But it's time to dream again." In our text, Adam and Eve lose their sons. But I wonder if there wasn't a day that in the midst of all the grief and in the midst of all the hurt and in the midst of all the heartache, and all the nights that Adam laid beside Eve and heard her cry herself to sleep and heard all the frustration and all the heart, if all of a sudden it didn't occur to Adam, "In all the time that I walked in the garden with God, never once did he lie to me. In all the explanations that God gave me of his very nature, one thing that he made very clear to me is that falsehood is impossible to God." And God told us that through our seed, victory would come. And so while I'm going through brokenness and while I'm going through heartache, I wonder if there wasn't a moment of realization for Adam when he realized the God that said it is still the God that's going to do it. And if God didn't somehow let Adam know, "Adam, it's time to dream again. It's time to believe that I can do what I said I could do. It's time to know that I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. My will is the same today as it ever has been." And look in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, he hath appointed me another seed." You may have messed up the first try. Stuff may have broken. Somebody may have said something. Somebody may have done something. You might have faced disappointment. You might have faced heartache. And you might not know what to do from here because you're in a place of broken dreams. But I want to let you know that God is a God that is able to do instead of. He's a God that's able to take a broken situation and somehow by the power and the grace of his Spirit mend it back together and take a church that's in the place that they don't feel like they need to be and take a family that's broken and a family that's dying and a heart that doesn't feel like they're as close to him as they need to be. He's able to take that situation, piece it back together, and still accomplish his will even though we mess it up time and time and time again, because God is capable of instead of. It's time to dream again. No matter how broken your dreams may be, no matter how many tragedies you may have faced, no matter where you are, I felt God speak to me to tell us that it's time to dream again. Dreams are necessary to life. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a blind person that's living and breathing? I have. So it lets me know he's not talking about literal vision. He's not saying if you can't see with your eyes physically, you can't live. He's saying if you can't dream a dream beyond what you see, you're not going to be able to live. Our church cannot survive only seeing here and now. God will not send revival to a people that are focused only on the present. See, the beautiful things about dreams is they are not subject to reality. You ever dreamed you had a lot of money? I have. I've dreamed I was in the NBA before. I've dreamed that I had all kinds of money. I've dreamed I was driving nice cars and a huge house. I've dreamed all that stuff because it's not subject to reality. God is looking for some people that are willing to have dreams beyond what reality tells them. Maybe we're not seeing church growth in this moment. It's time to dream. Maybe you're not seeing your lost loved ones get saved. It's time to dream. Maybe your finances aren't where you feel like you need to be. It's time to dream. Maybe you don't have a family like you think you ought to have and the dynamics all messed up. I'm telling you, it's time to dream. I know you may have faced disappointment and you may have faced heartbreak, but it's time to dream again. It's time to believe in God again. It's time to understand that He is fully capable of working all things together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. It's time to dream again. Don't let the past dictate to you who God is. Don't let what you've gone through dictate your view of who God is. It's time to dream again. The writer of Hebrews said that Abraham counted the God who had promised faithful to perform. Brother Jarvis has been preaching over the last few weeks about revival, and we have been together saying we're praying for revival. And we do. And I believe we all do. But are you dreaming? Are you believing that God's going to do something greater than we could even ever imagine? Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think. That word think pertains to dreaming. Seeing beyond what's conceivable. Seeing to places like every drug addict in Laurel County coming in and being delivered. Being able to see things like it being on national news that somehow Laurel County, Kentucky has a 0% divorce rate. Seeing a place to where the high school is no longer a place of only educational training, but revival breaks out and the Holy Spirit inhabits the public high schools, and we see kids that are bound by bondage and kids that are bound by homosexuality and kids are bound by different things come in and are delivered in a public high school because a little church on South Main Street decided, I'm not satisfied with being wrapped up in the present place and I'm not satisfied with just going through the status quo, but on a Sunday night I decided it was time to dream again and to allow faith to rise in my spirit. And to say the God that I serve is able to do anything that I ask. Nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. How many times do we read the scriptures and never allow them to resonate in our spirit? And understand that the God who stood waters up in the Red Sea has given the same promise to you and I. The God who stopped time gives the same promise to you and I. The God who broke 2 loaves and 5 fishes to feed 5,000 people plus women and children is the same God that makes that promise to you and I. It's time to dream again. The God who promised is faithful to perform. When He says victory is going to come through a seed, it's going to happen. It may not be when we think it ought to be. I'm sure Adam and Eve had high hopes for Seth too. But they lived and they died and they never saw the garden again. And they never experienced communion with God again. And Seth lived, and he died, and he never saw the garden again. But 42 generations later, a virgin named Mary bore a son named Jesus. And he hung on a cross. And they drove nails through his hands. And different scholars believe different things, but the ones that I tend to believe are the ones that say that they took his feet and they put them on the side of that cross. And they drove nails into his heels. And he died. 3 days later, he rose again with bruises on his heels, but with victory in his hands. It may not be the timing that we think it ought to be, but if God promises it, it will happen. God has promised a revival in these last days. God has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of them. You can go throughout Scripture and find every promise that pertains to the revival that we desire to see in our church. And God promised it. And if God promised it, he is faithful and able to perform it. But it's time for you and I to dream again. Many mighty works did he not do there, because of their unbelief. Is it my lack of faith that's locked up the revival that we're wanting to have? Is it my inability to trust God that's keeping us from winning our community? It's time to dream again.